descendants would come through his child born to Sarah. That was the revelation given. So you have God's direct, specific revelation, and there's no question about what God has made clear. And he's called on by God to offer his son, in whom all of the hope of the world rested, as an offering. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, where... Genesis chapter 22. This is where you find God coming. This will be a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in Genesis 22. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Our author in Hebrews is picking up that same concept of testing. And said to him, Abram, and he said, Here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall show. I shall tell you. The parallels here to the sacrifice of Christ are intentional in my thinking. We come to John chapter 3, where the only begotten Son of God, John 3:16. This concept, and take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to offer him on a mountain that I'm going to show you. The region where this sacrifice was to be taken took quite a bit of time to get there. And it's in the area, I believe it's actually the same spot where the temple would be built in the future. It was intentional. But in the region of the crucifixion and the temple was where this sacrifice was to take place. Isaac is not a child. A lot of times we think, well, he must have been a little boy. He wasn't. He was a young man. As you read through the narrative, the one who carried the wood for the sacrifice on his shoulders was Isaac. Isaac took the wood. Abraham, although he was still strong, he's probably 120 years old at this point. So Isaac is a man. And as we get to the top, verse 9, they came to the place where God had told them. Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood on in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar. Could Isaac have resisted? Oh, absolutely. What's a 20-year-old compared to a 120-year-old? He could have outrun him, if nothing else. Isaac was obedient to his father. Why did he bind him? Because what Abraham had to do was unthinkable. He was called upon to do to his son what we would not even consider doing to a favored animal, a pet of the family dog. What's the difference? Well, the difference is that God had very specifically told him that Isaac would be the inheritor of the blessings. It had to be an Isaac, not an Ishmael, not an Abraham's other sons, which were born after the death of Sarah, but in this young man. So if that's the case, then when Abraham says to the servants, wait here, I and the lad will go up and worship, and who's going to return? We will return. Because there's only one solution to this incredible dilemma. And that's the resurrection. So Abraham binds his son on the altar, arranged the wood, put him on the wood, took, as would be the custom, his left hand and put it under the chin of his son, took his right knee and placed it on his neck and took the knife and was ready to slice this boy's throat and kill him. And the angel of the Lord, verse 11, called to him from heaven. And I'm sure he called loudly. Abraham was determined to do what God had told him to do. He was determined to do it. Abram! Abraham! Christ called out of heaven. So he stops and said, Hineni, here I am, in Hebrew. And he said, do not lay a hand on your lad. or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes, verse 13, looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abram went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. In the place of his son, an animal was sacrificed. And the Lord called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. And then the promise is renewed to Abraham in the last part of Genesis 22. And it's a promise and a prophecy that is fulfilled literally, according to Galatians, specifically in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm sure that Abraham was one of the individuals in the history of Scripture that had some inkling of an understanding of what it was like for God the Father to give His only begotten Son. In the case of Christ, God did not withhold His hand. He allowed Christ's life to be given for us. He did allow His Son to lay down His life for us. In the mountain, it will be provided. God provided a ram for Abraham. God provided the Lamb of God for us. All who believe in Him receive the forgiveness of sins. But our author's point here from Genesis, from Hebrews 11, is that Abraham was willing to act on faith. He was willing to believe God and to actually follow through with what God had told him to do. I'm back in Hebrews chapter 11. So by faith, Abram offered up Isaac when he was tested and was offering up, interesting tense here, he uses an imperfect tense. What it means is that he made this decision time and again. From the time Christ came to him and gave him the command, time and again, he relived this as he journeyed the 3 days to get there. He was offering him up. "Abraham, what are you going to do?" I'm sure he'd had this conversation all through those days. "What are you going to do?" Do you think Abraham had experiencing offering lambs? Yeah, he had been doing that, worshiping God throughout all his lifetime, since God called him out of Ur. So he knew the protocol. He knew what he was going to do. But he kept living it in his mind. Are you sure? Can this possibly be? Those were long 3 days. He was offering up the one having received the promises. See, in Isaac your seed shall be called, not an Ishmael. But this one, Ishmael, will live before me and be a great nation. But the promise is going to go with this boy, not that one. The result of that, according to Genesis and also Galatians, is that you cannot be a child of promise and a child of the bondwoman. So she was taken with her child and put out of the family. They were protected by God and became a great nation. But this one, the one who received the promises, and to whom it was spoken, "In Isaac, your descendant will be called," singular, your descendant, referring to Christ, will be called, reckoning that even out of the dead, God is able to raise a person. In this case, Abraham believed that God would raise his son whom he just slaughtered, even from which it ended up as a parable. He took this parable, he obtained this parable unto himself. His son was as good as dead. For all intents and purposes, in his mind and in God's satisfaction, Abraham was tested. He believed God enough. He believed his word enough to act on it. This is a very difficult thing to deal with in our own culture. Not just the symbolic slaughtering of one's child, but the whole concept of acting on God's word. We don't really believe God's word enough to act on it. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is, we'll just read through these verses, 16, or really, let's just do the whole section. Where this is a prophetic section. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the high point of Paul's argument in Galatians about the significance of justification by faith alone. The significance of it is that we walk by faith. If you walk in faith, then you're not working off of the lust of the flesh, you're working off the power of the Spirit. What does the flesh give us? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, verse 17, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, you don't need the law, because you have the Spirit, and the Spirit guides you. So what does the flesh give us? Look at verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and licentiousness. Those are all sexual terms. Would you say that our culture has a problem with those four issues? Definitely. The next ones have to do with religion, idolatry, and sorcery. And then you have relationships, hatred, contentions. Contentions are fights, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Whew, now I'm feeling convicted. Losing your temper is another way to understand outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, bad doctrine, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It's a grocery list, but it's not exhaustive. He didn't give us all the problems we have by following our own natural self. Of which I tell you beforehand, and just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The focus here is on the kingdom of God and inheritance. Paul's point is that if you want to be rewarded, inheritance is a reward, the reward of your inheritance. If you want to be rewarded in God's coming millennial kingdom, it is by walking by faith, not by following the natural things of the flesh. If you yield yourself to the flesh, it will have all kinds of problems, doctrinal problems, moral problems, and all of these relational things like the outbursts of wrath and everything else. That, he says, I promise you, I told you when I was with you, I'm telling you now, when you arrive and stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be rewarded for these things. Do we really believe God's word enough to act on it? Okay, well now I do. What's the solution? Because I know left to myself, I'm not kind, I'm not gentle, I'm not gracious. Okay? What's the solution? Well, he doesn't leave us there. Look at verse 22. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. All of these things he lists from works of the flesh. One fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Can't tell whether it's singular or plural in English. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. What's the right thing to do? Be loving. In what context? In all of the contexts. You will never be sorry for being a loving person. Why? Well, because God is love. Well, but you ought to see the children in my class. You ought to see the children in my house. You ought to see. How in the world do you expect me? Well, good news. You can't. You might have the desire to be loving. You don't have the ability. Because it doesn't come from you. Not you as a non-Christian, not you as a believer. This is from the Spirit of God who dwells inside every believer. And when you rely on Him, when you walk by faith, the Spirit of God will help you be loving. Because that's what He's like. And when you stop and pray, Lord, help me. How long does that take? Help me, Jesus. I'm going to wring this kid's neck. Lord, help me. Now, Billy, there were lots of options here. What would be some other options that you could have taken? Now, you lied to me, and there are consequences for that. I am so going to call your parents. I had a little guy here that he's a kindergartner. I don't even remember what day it was. The days all run together because the problems are all similar. And I was down in my office. The door was open. This little guy was screaming. It was Friday. He was screaming at the top of his lungs. You know, I mean, he was going to empty the building. So, you know, I walked down there. He's sitting in the office. Mrs. Effa has abandoned the office and is in the kitchen. And so I walk into him and I say, very, very quietly, I am going to give you a very short period of time to stop screaming. If you don't, we will have a conversation. It worked. It worked. He went and stopped. And I left, went to the bathroom, washed my hands, came back and said, now, tell me what the problem was. I wanted a second chance, he said, to put my fish back up on the board. I said, son, sometimes you don't get second chances. You should have listened to your teacher the first time. And we talked a little bit about it. And so, well, what are you going to do next time? Well, next time I'm going to listen to the teacher the first time. Great. Now let's go back to class. Do you want to go back to class? And I bragged on him a little bit because I'd been doing a teacher observation and I'd seen him the day before. I said, you're learning how to read. What's the rule? If there's a four-letter word and the second letter is a vowel and the last letter is a vowel, what's the rule? The last vowel is silent. And what's the rule for the first vowel? The first vowel says its name. See, you're learning to read. And then he gave me a couple of illustrations of words that they worked on in class. You can't learn when you're in the office. Are you ready to go back to class? And he says, no, I'm tired. I said, most of the learning and most of the work in the world is done by people who are tired and sick. Do you know why you're tired? You're tired because you just went through a screaming fit. Next time, don't do that and you'll have a lot more energy. I took him by the hand and we walked back to class. And he apologized to his teacher and back at work. Once in a while, I get it right. It's not from the flesh that I do. It's from the power of the Spirit. Because my natural inclination is to go in there and, you know, rearrange his worldview. And actually, by God's grace, that happened. He learned, listen to your teacher the first time, and life will be better. And we did have a conversation. Anyway, we talked about why his fish was pulled down. But the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love. And what does it do when you start treating people lovingly? Look at your passage. You have joy. You have peace. You have long suffering. You put up with things for years and years and years. Because in God's time, He will deal with this. Long suffering. Kindness. Kindness. That power and strength. The big burly man on his knees and before his granddaughter straightening her outfits so she can go back to her parents. That kindness, goodness, thinking of good things to do. You know, what is a good thing I can do for my family? What is a good thing I can do for other people? Not living in who's going to do something good for me. That's works of the flesh. But by the power of the Spirit, looking for good things, goodness. Look at the next series. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self, what? Self-control. Yeah, we say, oh, well, we need more self-control. Well, you know, it's self-control comes from the Spirit. If you don't walk by faith, you don't have self-control. Self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. This is positional. The work of God in the cross itself, you have been sanctified. Okay? Your flesh has already been crucified. This isn't something you do. It's a statement. Walk by the Spirit because this has already taken place. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desire. Therefore, since it's already have taken place now, remember, reckon yourselves, that means to think, regard yourselves as dead to sin and alive to Christ. Verse 25, if we live, that is, since this has already taken place as a transaction on the cross, now we are alive with the newness of life in the resurrection. If we live in the Spirit, notice in verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit. Now in verse 17, let us also walk in the Spirit. Those are two different Greek words. In the first one, it means to walk, peripateto, to walk. Here, it means to march. That he wants us as a congregation to march by the power of the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also march, military, lock knee step, as it were, marching under the leadership of the Spirit. What will it look like? Love. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Based on our position in Christ, it should produce the fruit of the Spirit. So Abraham believed God and His Word so much that he acted on it. We are told these things will not be rewarded. But if you walk by the Spirit, guess what? It will bring life, not only now, but everlasting life and life abundantly. Very, very difficult concept to gain a hold of, because there are so many exceptions in our thinking. Abraham could have come up with 100, and he may have, 100 reasons not to obey God. But he didn't. Abraham believed God's word enough to act on it. Now, just so you're not worrying about lunch, my plan was to spend most of my time on point one, on these three verses. Okay? And to spend less time, and the congregation said, amen, less time on the next three guys. Let's look at verse 20. By faith, concerning the coming things. You see verse 20? By faith, these things which are future. Faith is about that which is unseen and that which is future. By faith, concerning the coming things, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. He blessed them both. He blessed them both, but in his blessings by faith, he actually made a distinction between Esau and Jacob. Isaac, this is my point, Isaac recognized God's leadership and acted on it. Now, if you remember, his intent was to give the blessing to Esau and not to Jacob. Remember that? And Jacob, who had already bought the birthright, Rebekah and Jacob deceived Isaac. Remember that? And took a goat and slaughtered it and put the fur on it because Esau and Jacob was blind. They tricked him. But when Isaac recognized what God was doing, he said, no, and it shall be this. He recognized the providence of God, even though he was going to do one thing, and he was tricked, and he trembled at what had taken place. But then he took a step back, and by faith, he recognized the providence of God. He recognized God's leadership, and he said, no, this is what God wants done. And he gave a second blessing to Esau, but in that blessing he made it clear that Jacob would rule over. Why? Well, because this isn't really about Jacob and Esau. It's not about the two boys. Probably, don't fight me on this, okay, but probably Esau actually became a believer. The two were reconciled. But it's about the choice of nations. And God determined that the lineage of His Son would go from Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob. Okay? Next point. Well, then you want to know, well, what about that which was sought with tears and was, when the decision was made, there was no going back for Esau. even though he repented with tears, God had made his decision as to which nation. Had it anything to do with the goodness of Jacob?
No.
No, absolutely not. Jacob was a rascal. Probably the high point of his life is actually found in verse 21. Jacob believed God's revelation. Let's look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, each of the sons of Joseph he blessed, and he worshipped on the top of his staff. Okay, Jacob, when he was dying, he made them promise to take him out and bury him. They actually did right then. Joseph buried his father in the land of Israel. But Jacob, at his deathbed, he calls in Joseph and he blesses the two sons. And it's all lined up. You can line this out. I had to actually do this to figure out what took place. But Jacob switches hands and puts Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Isaac was not the oldest. Ishmael was. Jacob was not the oldest. Esau was. Joseph was not the oldest. Reuben was. And Ephraim was not the oldest, Manasseh was. But Jacob understood what was going on in God's plan, and he swapped his hands and he blessed, worshiping on the top of his staff. There's nothing in the text about this that I was able to find. Worshipped on his bed, but apparently he's an old man, he's near death, and you can read about that in Genesis 47, really the prophecies all the way through to the end of the book. The last thing we want to look at is Joseph. Joseph believed in God's word. And you can find about this in Genesis chapter 50, 22 through 26. Joseph took and made the same requirement that his father Jacob had. Jacob said, look, God's going to take you out of here. Take me up and bury me in Israel. Joseph said, when I die, when Israel leaves, less than 400 years later, take my bones with you. Possibly the distinction there is that Joseph was buried according to Egyptian custom. Jacob was not. Jacob was buried immediately. Joseph was probably embalmed, but anyway, you can see in Exodus 13, in the Exodus, they're carrying the bones of Joseph out of Egypt. Let's look at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, concerning the Exodus of the sons of Israel, that is, all of the people of Israel, called to mind, he remembered, and concerning his bones gave instructions. He said, look, this is what God's going to do. I believe that promise. So when it's fulfilled, take me with you. I'm out of here. All right. Faith has to do with that which is unseen and future. Abraham believed God's word and he acted on it. We ought to do the same. If you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith has to do with where you're going to spend eternity, in the lake of fire or in heaven. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll receive everlasting life. It has to do with the unseen things. For those of us who have believed, he says, you know, do you really believe there's a coming millennial kingdom? Then walk by the Spirit. Walk by the fruit of the Spirit, love. Isaac recognized God's leadership and acted on it. Sometimes we don't have revelation. We just see what God is doing, and faith is when we act on it. Jacob believed God's revelation, and he crossed his hands and blessed Joseph's sons. And Joseph, he believed the promises given to the fathers, and he gave commandments about his bones. What God wants from us is that we do the unexpected, that we literally believe his word and we act on it. Jesse, come and lead us in a closing hymn, would you?
All right. Turn to 262. Hymn 262, verse 1.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. We are dismissed.